pray this morning that you would help me in the midst of all kinds of craziness in our world, even on this beautiful day. Lord, that I acknowledge you. You're still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I pray that you would give me grace this morning to deliver what you have for this church, and that you would be honored and glorified by all of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to talk to you this morning about one of the most powerful things there is in the entire universe. It is the power of God that he himself wields, and that we as his children made in his image are also empowered and commanded to use. And with that little teaser, I'm going to have Greg show you a video, which is one of my all-time favorites. Bring it on. All right. So, laughter's good for you. So I hope you all got your little dose of medication there. And what I'm going to be talking about this morning is the power of forgiveness. And I've preached many times on this, and that usually it doesn't start out with any humor in it at all, and I thought today I would try a little different direction, because a lot of times the offenses that happen during life are not just the big ones. You cheated on your spouse, or your spouse cheated on you, or you stole $1 million, or you murdered somebody, or whatever. They're always, are often the littler things that get in and become like grit in the gears. If any of you have ever had gout or know someone who does, it's like with gout, there's uric acid in the blood and it crystallizes in the joint. And this, I've had it and you don't want it. It feels like somebody rammed a hot knife. For me, it was in my ankle and I just literally couldn't move. I couldn't even not move without pain shooting through it. And it's the little particles. They're just like little fine grains of sand, but they get in there and they can wreck it. If this was 50 years ago and we had a nice Swiss watch, I'd use that example, but you guys are all too young for that. Well, maybe not all of you. But like the Bible says, it's the little foxes that spoil a vineyard. So, we all need forgiveness. We'll start from that side. We've got the forgiveness I just said at the beginning. This is the power God himself wields. He's willing to forgive us. Now, if you're an ordained minister or married to one, I don't want you to answer this. Is all I have to do to receive God's forgiveness to ask for it? Got a few yeses. I'm going to try to convince you that's not the case. Not just ask. Let's start with Matthew chapter 6, verses 17 through 15, the first 13 of which, the first six of which may be the most famous verses in the world. Matthew 6, starting in verse 7. Jesus says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But if you don't stop there and you keep going, Jesus said, "For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Now, I know that's really hard to understand, that he's been very unclear in his expectations here. So I'm going to try to explain it to you. If you forgive, then God can forgive you. If you don't forgive, then he won't forgive you. So there is definitely a cost to holding on to unforgiveness. You know, if you go online, you see all the memes and everything. You know, don't let somebody have free rent in your head and all of that kind of stuff. But it's really a much greater cost than that, because you put yourself in the position where you don't allow God to offer you forgiveness. And that's bad, in case you're keeping score. Wow, you all got quiet on me again. Okay, let me give you another example. Let's fast forward in the book of Matthew up to Matthew chapter 18. And y'all remember Jesus had some disciples, one of whom was named Peter. And Peter had been thinking about this thing. And you know, this just wasn't a question that he asked, because why would he just ask this out of the blue? He says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? Should I forgive him up to seven times?" Y'all heard this story before, right? And Jesus says to him, "I tell you, not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And so those of you who are math people, you go, 490. I don't know that I can keep track of that number with each person. And that's kind of the point. He didn't mean 490. He meant, yeah, you don't keep that score. Right? You just forgive them. And then Jesus leaves no room for doubt that that's what he means, because he tells them a parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." This is Matthew 18, starting verse 23. "And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." 10,000 talents. Well, that's a lot of talents, but what's a talent? My understanding is that a talent is approximately 1 year's wage for a laborer. So you basically say that is lots of money. That's more money than your average laborer is going to make ever. 10,000 years wages. So what? If you make, I don't even know what the average wage is. Let me pick a number. $50,000 a year, because I can multiply that fast. And you do that 10,000 times. That's 5,000, three zeros, and 10,000 is seven zeros, so that's five with seven zeros, which becomes what? $50 million? Or so? Did I get that right?
I think you're in the billions.
In the billions? Okay, so 5 billion? Yeah, maybe I got that wrong, but it's a lot. Let's go with Michael's number. He was trained as an accountant, and he's quicker at... which means that he's quicker at numbers than I am, because I'm just a mathematician. And engineers and accountants are definitely faster with the actual usage of the numbers. And that's true. So we'll go with 5 billion. Well, there's no way, right? You win the lottery, you're still not paying that back. You are in Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates territory for those kind of numbers. And since your job title is slave, I'm thinking probably you're not going to have a lot of opportunities to found Amazon.com. So he's lent him $5 billion, we'll say. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of the slaves felt compassion, not belief, compassion, and released him and forgave the debt. But when that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which I believe was a day's wage, as opposed to a year, and he seized him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So his fellow slaves saw what happened, and they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord what had happened. I'm going to pause there and let you just kind of think about that. How would you react? Somebody comes to you. I'll pick on my own kids. One of my kids comes to me and says, "Dad, I destroyed your Mustang and it's dead." "But have patience with me and I'll replace it." Working at PJ Subs. I'm like, "Yeah, okay, well, because I would have compassion on my children, I would forgive them." But then, let's say some other unnamed one of my boys decides to be a boy and wrecks his older brother's bicycle. And that same older brother comes out and just rails on him and makes him buy a new one and just hammers on him, even though Charles doesn't have a job or money. I pick Charles because he's the youngest and he's the least likely to actually have any cash, not because he actually did this. But how am I going to react to that? If it were your kids, how would you react to that? You'd be like, "That's just not just, is it? That's just not right." And in Jesus' analogy, because Jesus gets things right, after the slaves had reported to the Lord what had happened, he summoned that slave and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Whoa, wait, but I thought Jesus was supposed to be nice. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? God's not going to forgive you. He's going to turn you over to the torturers. He's going to throw you into prison if you don't forgive. Wait a minute. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb and the shepherd's crook and the children bouncing on his knees? Now, you just have to remember, when somebody says, "What would Jesus do?" Fashioning a whip and then the next morning going in and cleaning house at the temple is on the list of possible actions. When they say that, they're not thinking about all of what Jesus did, are they? So that's the second time that Jesus has made your forgiveness contingent on your forgiving. That's twice he's done that, and it's very, very explicit. Now, if you want to argue that that doesn't mean that you'll be condemned to, God won't forgive you at all, that you'll just be turned over to the tormentors, I'm not sure that being tormented by demons for the rest of your natural life is on the list of things you should be aspiring toward. Even if that's all it means, which isn't, I don't think, what it says. But if that's all it is, that's still really bad. It's still really bad. So I'm going to tell you a story. This is actually Michael and Annie's story, but I confirmed the details of it with them this morning. So unforgiveness can have some serious effects on you in your life today. Not just long term, but where you live right now. And if I screw up the details, guys, feel free to correct me, because like I said, it's your story. But they were working with the Happy Hunters, Charles and Francis Hunter, at a healing crusade, and were on the floor as part of the ministry teams that were actually laying hands on and praying for someone. And they had come across a woman who was completely hunched over with a big hump on her back. And after ministering to her for some time, after laying on hands, after commanding it to be healed, after doing everything they could come up with, Annie actually heard the Holy Spirit speak to her. and say she needs to forgive someone. She tells Michael, and Michael asks her, so, do you need to forgive anybody? She goes, oh, yeah. There's this woman I need to forgive. Yeah. Well, what did she do? Well, she ran off with my husband 10 years ago. Probably need to forgive your husband, too, then. Yeah. She says, well, go ahead. And if you know Michael, he doesn't let you wiggle worm or weasel a word, anything out of it. It's like, if you try, Lord, help me forgive, it's like, no, no. You forgive. You forgive. So took her through that. She starts crying, forgives this woman, forgives her husband, and just started to straighten up right then, right? Or did you have to pray for her again? Laid hands on her again and straightened right up. Wow. So that unforgiveness, that bitterness that had gotten in there literally had bent her back over. It kind of reminded me of the woman with the issue of blood. When Jesus said about her, she's been bound by Satan these many years, instantly delivered. Yeah. Right? Just bent under that weight of having unforgiveness. So, this is really, really important that we get this. Now, we all know we need God's forgiveness. And I did ask you how many of you think that you just have to ask, but you do have to ask, but not just ask. You also have to put some actions to that. I will not name names to protect the guilty. But I have had some discussions with some individuals in my family. And they say, well, I'm sorry. And then there's no change in behavior. And then I'm sorry again. And I'm going, that's two. You got 468 to go. And again, I'm sorry, and again, and again, and again, and again. And at some point, you know, you figure out, you go, there's more to this than saying I'm sorry, right? And again, I do like to use my children as examples because it's so easy for all of us who have children or have been children to relate to this. And if there's no change in behavior and you reinforce the idea that all you have to do is say, sorry, and it's a get out of jail free card, get out of everything consequences free card, all you're going to do is teach people to mouth the word, sorry. But we've never been after that with our kids. It's never been the goal. What we're after is called repentance, which is a change of mind, change of heart, change of direction. And I'm not particularly even interested if you're truly sorry that you got caught. Though I'm okay starting there. Then we'll add a little bit of correction to it and discipline to it and help you bridge the gap to being sorry because it was wrong. And we've been down this road a few times with 15 kids. Trust me, you will travel this road many times. And you get there and you finally get them to cross the road and say, okay, that was wrong and I'm sorry because it was wrong. I'm sorry because I hurt you. I don't want to do that again. And then what happens with that truce, with godly sorrow? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And when you repent, you stop doing it. You stop. You don't have to go to a 12-step group, and I'm not picking on anybody who is or has been helped by a 12-step group. But as my favorite preacher once said, I believe in a 2-step recovery process. Repent and believe. Yeah. He's right there, if you're wondering who I stole that quote from. Repent and believe. God will set you free, and we'll work out the deals. Work out the details as you go. So, as we move forward to this, and this is a thought that I've had for a while, and I want to share this with you. Y'all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13? You know what that's called? The love chapter. I'm not going to read you the whole chapter, but you go ahead. I'm going to read you the key section, verses 4 to 7. It says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh, what does that sound like? Forgiveness, right? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In some translations of the Bible, and one that I've read recently, sorry, I don't remember which exact one it was, says, love always believes the best. I like that. That actually does fit what I was thinking about here. When you have a conversation, when I have a conversation with my wife and she talks to me, there are times when we don't necessarily speak exactly the same way. I'm avoiding the doghouse at the moment. We'll see if I make it past this little example without getting walked outside. So I'm gonna pick on this that happened this morning. This wasn't originally in the notes, but in the plan, but since it just happened, it makes the point beautifully. So, two of my sons, I don't see them, Stephen, and is it Jeremy? I think it was Jeremy. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Yeah, I know it was Stephen, I'm not sure. So, I'm walking up the stairs, the boys are coming up the stairs, oh, it was Charles. All right. Of course it was Charles. It's always Charles. Somebody's in something. It's him. And they're coming up the stairs, and Kathy yells at me, Daddy, your boys need to change clothes. One of them's shirt is wrinkled, and the other one's wearing a belly button shirt. And I look at the boys, they're upstairs, and Stephen's looking at me, and he's the one who's wearing the belly button shirt. And Kathy's downstairs, so she can't see what's going on upstairs, and I said to him, he's looking at me going, I thought a belly button shirt was, like, cut off here, you know? And I looked at him, and so he's got a hole worn through the shirt right about there, and I'm like, so I said, no, Stephen, she means you have a hole in your shirt that looks like a belly button. You need to, I don't care where we're going, you need to dress better than that when you're going out of the house. Same with you, Charles. Don't wear wrinkly clothes that just look like you pulled them out of the hamper. So she hears this, and now I start to tease her a little bit and say, see guys, I've been married to your mom, it'll be 32 years next month, and I am starting to learn how to speak her dialect of girl. And she got really mad at me because she thought I was letting the boys walk away without changing their clothes. Well, they're already changing their clothes as this is happening, but she can't see it. So I come downstairs and she's like, you were really mean to me. And I'm like, I was just teasing you. I tease at pretty much everybody. Just kind of the MO at my house. It would, you know, if you show me you really can't handle it, then I won't. Mostly. But it gave us an opportunity to talk through this. I'm like, no, that's not what was happening. I was just teasing you a little bit, talking about the communication that we're speaking differently. Stephen, well, what about this whole thing about, I said, Stephen literally didn't know what you meant. He thought you were talking about something that exposes the midriff. He didn't realize that this hole right where his belly button is would be called a belly button shirt. Have I misrepresented this at all? Thank you. So we talked, and I'm like, that's not what's going on. But it took a little communication. We got through it. It's fine. And then I said, you know, that's you didn't take that in the best possible way. You didn't really follow the whole principle in the Bible of believing the best.
Instead of answering my question.
I was picking on her. Well, you'll have to walk me out the doghouse later. But we went through it, right? And the whole point was, if you can take a statement as being positive, or you can take it as being negative, love says take it positively. Maybe it isn't. But love doesn't account for a wrong suffered either. So you let it go. If it really is something egregious, talk about it. Don't make these leaps to, you hate me. You don't like my hair. You think my mother looks funny. Whatever it might be. Love believes the best and doesn't take account of a wrong suffered. And it's interesting, isn't it, that as you look at all of these different topics, what if I were teaching on the greatest commandments this morning? They would be, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love one another. But really, we just tied that all in. This all hangs together so well when you get down to it and you just look at it and think it through and connect it and go, you know what? The Bible actually works. The gospel actually holds together. It's not a bunch of disconnected individual teachings. It's a tautology in itself. And if you walk in it, it works. So what do you do? You know, where are your major relationships? Well, they're in your family. I just gave you one out of my house that happened literally this morning. But I would bet that if you live with people, you get an opportunity to forgive them at least once a day. Maybe your family's amazing. Maybe it's only every week or so, but trust me, I'm sure. I'm not going to make you raise your hand or anything because I really don't want to embarrass anybody, including myself. But it's constant, isn't it? And a lot of times, it's unintentional. You know, you may be one of those people who is really sensitive to how people interact with you. And if I don't come and greet you in the morning, greet you by name, shake your hand, give you a hug, give you a high five, knuckle bump, whatever it is you're looking for, somehow that goes to, you hate me. You're trying to avoid me. And yes, this happens. This happens all the time. But you know what? I'm not that way. I'm not thinking like that. Maybe I just didn't see you. Maybe I got walked in the door and they said, the internet's down and you have to fix it. Like this morning. Okay, well, I got 10 minutes. Let's see what I can get done. Maybe something else happened. Maybe somebody's having a bad day. Like maybe one of their parents was in a car accident or their kids was hurt. You don't know. Don't jump straight to the worst possible scenario. That's not love. Instead, believe the best and just forgive people. And the other part of that is, there is a misconception that people have that somebody has to apologize to me before I forgive them. No? You've never heard that? Or you just don't think? Yeah. But people think that. And so what happens in a case where the person, the offending party, has no clue they offended you? Are you going to go to your grave with unforgiveness in your heart? Bad call. In case you missed those first two points where God won't forgive you. No, so you got to forgive people whether they apologize to you or not. In fact, You forgive people, and if they apologize, it's already done for you. That's how you live. You don't keep accounts. You know, it's not even keep short accounts. It's like, don't keep accounts. Just learn to forgive.
Too many people even can't realize they can forgive the dead.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. You can forgive the dead, forgive somebody who that cut you off in traffic. You don't know who they are.
Right.
You know, your option is to, what, forgive them or road rage? Pull out the Uzi and last time you cut anybody off in traffic. You get out your James Bond thing. Have you seen the trailer for the new Bond movie where he's got the headlights that flip down and a couple of auto cannons pop out and he just starts spinning around? I need one of those.
Forgiveness.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, right. The forgiveness caliber. Machine guns. But that's it. You get your family, you wind up with relationships in your family. And they can come any which way. I mean, I don't think we have any mothers of babies right now. She's not here. You guys are not expecting yet? Okay. I'm just checking because, you know, my kids sometimes don't talk to me, so I have to ping them. You guys, you're expecting? No, okay.
We're waiting.
All right. So there are times when you have a little baby who cries at night when you're trying to sleep, when you might get just a tad frustrated. Well, you can forgive your baby, too. This is true. I'm sure, Shannon, you never had that, did you? You never got frustrated with your little children? Never. Because like my wife, you are perfect.
Or the perfect baby.
And your children, they're like Lake Wobegon kids, right? They're all above average. That's right. There's an old reference for you. So your family is one place you got to watch it. Unfortunately, a lot of times what you see in families is because you're familiar and you assume that there's that relationship and you just don't bother. You just get short with people and that's the other side of it is you don't treat them with love and you don't necessarily go through and make sure you forgive. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous for you. It's dangerous for them. I don't want to see families fracture. But how many people have you met that either won't talk to their kid or won't talk to their dad? Or won't talk to their brother, sister, whatever? Because they did something to me when I was younger and I just won't talk to them now. It's ridiculous. You can't live that way. And then how many stories do you hear of people who lived like that and they get to a funeral and go, I haven't spoken to my father in 20 years and now it's too late. You don't want to live like that. And not just for that part of it, but come on. You got to forgive. That's just because it's in the scriptures. You can forgive your family. That's where you live. How about work? You ever have an opportunity to take offense at work? You do if you have 4x4s and some fencing material. Oh, yeah, horrible. Throw this guy out. Hit the red buzzer. Even Howie wouldn't like that one. So, all the time. If you have a boss, I promise you your boss has asked you at some point to do something dumb. And you know it. Or you just started yesterday, maybe, and haven't actually been into the office yet. It happens all the time. And again, with the communication, there's the miscommunications that can happen. There's opportunity to take offense. If you are a boss, if you're a supervisor, have employees, I promise you somebody has ticked you off at some point. They've done something stupid. They've misunderstood. They haven't followed direction. You know, take your pick. But again, you still have to forgive them. That doesn't mean you don't take the opportunity to teach them, train them, instruct them in what they should do, but you don't let that unforgiveness get in there and become like grit and sand in the joints. Right? Where else do you have relationships? Family, work. Well, just, what's that?
Sports,
church, anywhere you go, right? Any place there's other people, you have a relationship of some nature. You've got, if whether you know them and they're part of your family, whether there's some rando on the highway, you got to forgive. Right? I know for me that if I'm having a tough time, the thought that goes through my head is, man, people suck. And then I come back to, and that's why they need Jesus. Because, but for the grace of God, there am I, right? I'm no different. I needed Jesus. I still need Jesus. They need Jesus. I just have to forgive them and move on. And so what? I've been a Christian for 50-some years and in ministry for 30-some years, I guess. And it doesn't change. You don't, when you get ordained, when you get to 10 years of being a believer, they don't give you a little card and then you're suddenly immune from any of this stuff. You see, it's the same. Maybe it's even harder. Because you're supposed to be perfect now. You're supposed to not ever have a thought go through your head. Well, that's a whole other topic I'm not going to get into right now. But forgiveness is actually super powerful. And if you live in it, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, when you start to, you will understand. But just think about what it's done for you, that you can get saved, you can get born again, you can get filled with God's Holy Spirit, you can walk in His power. And yet, as cool as all that is, the Holy Spirit and healing the sick and all that, you can just forgive people. You can do that. And there's a lot of power in just forgiving somebody as well. And then you put it all together and you have the whole package. And I'm going to close with one last exhortation. I'm going to pull it up on my phone because I don't have it in front of me. So we'll see. There it is. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, and see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Root of bitterness is the fruit of unforgiveness. And it gets in there as a seed, and it grows, and that root just kind of goes deep, and it's bitter. And have you ever seen... Actually, let's say it this way. I just heard somebody say this. He said, as you get older, you get more like yourself. I know that sounds kind of crazy, but you do. If you're a crabby person, you just don't care anymore, and now you're crabbier. If you're full of joy, you're just more full of joy. And so as you get older, you just become more like yourself. There was a woman in the church I grew up in, and her name was Minnie Christofferson. And she was literally a little old lady. She was like 4 foot nothing, it seemed like. Just little gray-haired. But boy, she was full of the love of God. And she was, I don't remember, about 90, and she just became more and more like herself. And you could tell that she prayed, she knew God, and she just had the Holy Spirit in her, and just was super great. And I don't have personal experience of people who've gotten old and crabby and bitter that I can. can share. But I know of people who, the older they get, the more cantankerous they get. You probably all know, you go, oh yeah, that's like so-and-so. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And you that bitterness can get in there, and then it winds up becoming an infection that springs not just through them. But you ever have somebody you talk to and everything that comes out of their mouth, it seems like, is negative and just trying to, you feel like you just had an acid bath after you talk to them, where it just kind of just tries to rip things apart. Yeah, that's off. That's like the fruit of bitterness coming up to defile many. This is a warning in the book of Hebrews that we got to deal with that stuff. You deal with it before it ever becomes bitterness. You just forgive people. If it becomes bitterness, then, well, you're going to have to repent and forgive. And probably we'll have to cast some demons out of you, which is all doable. But that is, I think that's the end of my time for today. I want to encourage you, though, as I close this up, take some time, search your heart, see if there's anybody that the Holy Spirit brings to mind, and just forgive them. And I have probably done this dozens of times in situations like this, and just say, Lord, is there somebody I haven't forgiven? It's like David said, search my heart, Lord, try me. And let him do that, because even if you made a commitment to forgive everybody, sometimes you might just slip and not realize that you've allowed something to come in, and he can show it to you and you forgive him. So I just want to give you a minute here. I'll pray, let you guys take a minute, and just if there is something that comes up, if not, that's fine. Just worship God and that's fine. Lord, we know that you are the one who desires truth in the inward parts. That you're the one that looks at the heart and not the outward appearance. Lord, I pray right now that you would search us, that you would try us, and you would expose any unforgiveness that we have in our hearts, any of us. And give us the grace to just forgive them right now. So that when we go out from here, we can go out rejoicing in a clear conscience, confident that we are doing what we can and doing what we should and doing our lives to live for your glory.